Okay, well, let me invite you to grab your Bible here this evening and open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And what I'd like to do here this evening, I'd like to start off actually by reading an extended story, or kind of like a parable, if you will. It's going to take me a couple of minutes, so just try to tune in, and actually I encourage you to think, what is this talking about as I read this? So as I mentioned, it'll take me a minute to read through it, but I think it's helpful. A group existed who called themselves fishermen. There were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be a primary task of fishermen. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings for local fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman, and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board was formed by those who had the great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors live. Also, the board hired staffs and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of the fish, the nature of fish, how to define fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. And those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Further, the fishermen built large printing houses to publish fishing guides. Presses were kept busy night and day to produce materials solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs, to arrange and encourage meetings to talk about fishing. A speakers bureau was also provided to schedule special speakers on the subject of fishing. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. And the next day he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish, and he was then honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience to other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't fish were not really fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he never catches a fish? After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Is one following if he isn't fishing? I think you probably recognize what that little anecdote was about. It was written by a man by the name of John Drescher, actually 30, 40 years ago. But it's about evangelism. People disregard Christ's last command and they don't fish. You may evangelize and people may not come to Christ, but we should all be fishing. We should all be fishers of men, as Jesus put it. So I'm not here tonight to guilt you about evangelism. In fact, I know personally I need to grow a lot in this area. I think for many of us, as we look at this area of the Christian life, we go, "Oh, you know what? I need God to help me. I need to grow. This needs to be more of a priority in my life." But what I want to do tonight is simply put God's command before us. You must engage in the Great Commission. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20 tonight. And then 2 weeks from now, when we gather back again on Sunday night, we're going to look at Jesus as he spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well. And just look very practically at how he engaged her and how he spoke to her, just on the practical level. But tonight we're going to jump in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, to this familiar text. These are Jesus, really his last words, his last command, his final command. to his people before he left earth. Verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Tonight I'd like to break this text up really into two different sections and look at two different words from God to His disciples, to His followers. So here's, I think, God's first word to us. It would be this: you must obediently seek to make disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus says to you, "Okay, I want you to obey. I want you to go out and make disciples." That's your mission. So are you on it? Are you on mission? Are you obediently and proactively seeking to make disciples? What's a disciple? A disciple is an intense and committed learner and follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you want to be? You want to be an intense learner. You want to be an intense follower of Jesus Christ. That's who you want to be personally. And that's what you want to help others become. That's your mission. So are you on that mission on a daily basis? God commands you to make disciples. And this is not a command, by the way, that we can ignore or take lightly. Or I think what we may be tempted to say, this is kind of maybe the spiritual answer that we could give is, well, that's actually not like my spiritual gift. I do look at other people in the church and they've got that one. You know, like names are coming to mind. That person has that gift. They're an evangelist and they talk to people all the time and they just seem to be so good at it. And they're not shy and they're not timid. And well, they have that gift and I don't. So I'm going to leave that work to them and I'm going to do something else. It sounds spiritual, but it's not. Evangelism is a matter of obedience. It's not optional. And I think all we have to do is look at this text. Jesus didn't say, "All of you who feel like you're gifted in evangelism, you go do this work and the rest of you focus on something different." This isn't optional. Just as God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply physically, God commands His disciples to do the same spiritually. Adam and Eve had this command in the beginning of Scripture: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And it says Jesus is standing and He's talking to His disciples and He's saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." There's a fair bit of evangelism training available, as I would imagine many of you are aware. And perhaps you've even been through a training course like that. I think such training certainly has its place, so long as we remember that evangelism isn't primarily about techniques and methods. Though we could talk about these things. In fact, as we look at Jesus as He spoke with the woman at the well, we're going to look at some of those things specifically. But when we turn to the topic of evangelism, I think we have to recognize that it is first and foremost a matter of obedience. Disciples won't appear by accident. I have a book on my shelf called "Disciples Are Made, Not Born." So how are disciples made? It's obviously not something that we can passively engage in. It's interesting, there in verse 19, this little phrase, "make disciples," that is the main idea in this verse, in verses 19 and 20. And in fact, all the other active words in verses 19 to 20, kind of hang on this verb, "make disciples." It's the main verb. If you're an English or a grammar guru, all the other verbs are participles. "Make disciples" is the main verb. So these other activities that we're going to look at actually become the means by which you actually go about making disciples. Jesus says, "Make disciples." And then He's going to tell His disciples what to do if that's going to happen. So here's what God says. Three steps or three means by which we can obey and seek to make disciples. Here's the first one, verse 19. Jesus tells the disciples, "You must go." Look at verse 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." You must go. In other words, you can't just sit there and hope that everybody's going to come to you and say, "Please tell me about Jesus." And in fact, the Jewish people for decades and centuries had been the hub and focal point of what they did spiritually was Jerusalem. And now Jesus, speaking to so many people who grew up in this Jewish context, are like, no, now we're not hunkering down in Jerusalem anymore. Jerusalem's no longer going to be the hub that everything happens in. You leave here and you go. You go from here and you go out and you go out and you go to the uttermost parts of the earth, as we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You go. You can't just sit there waiting for God and His providence to bring interested inquirers to you. And God expects you to be proactive. So what does it mean to go? And I think, simply put, it means to be a gospel initiator, to live on mission. Look and seek for ways to share the gospel with others. I think there's several questions that are worth asking yourself and for all of us to ask ourselves. First of all, who needs the gospel in your life? And as you look at your sphere of influence, where you operate, where you live, the people you interact with, who actually needs this good news about Jesus Christ? You may have people literally in your home that need that message. You may have people in your extended family. You may have friends who you've known since high school, or even more recent acquaintances, perhaps your coworkers. For many of you, you spend more time anywhere else than anywhere else in your workplace. Those people need the gospel. The parents of the kid on your son's team. Okay, you've got your kid in sports. Maybe you're there in rec soccer in Beaumont. And every Saturday you're going to watch your kid's game and you're plopping your lawn chairs down and so are a bunch of other parents. All those parents need the gospel. The person you volunteer with in town. I think it's just good to ask, well, who are the people in my realm of influence that need this message? And I think most of us can go, well, yeah, I mean, there are my neighbors need the gospel. My coworkers, for sure. Who needs the gospel? I think ask yourself, what is the gospel? Can I articulate that simply? You know, if I was asked, and this is something we do, by the way, in all of our elder interviews for membership, we ask people, can you explain the gospel in 1 minute or less? But basically, by asking that question, you get a really good idea if a person understands it or not. We're not looking for all the details and all the deep theology. We want to know if you understand the basics about God and man and sin and Jesus. Could you articulate that to another person simply? If you can't, you need to be able to do that. And it's worth you taking the effort to, how can I say this better? How do I understand this well, even in the simplicity of the gospel? When can I share the gospel? When am I going to have opportunities? Okay, I'm not going to have an opportunity all the time, but when with this person might I? When with my coworkers might I have a chance? I probably am not going to have a great chance maybe at work clocked in. In fact, I may be in violation of some things if I try to do that, but maybe I would have a chance if I did this or spent some time with them elsewhere. How can I share the gospel? I think it's worth asking yourself, how can I spend time with these people? How can I spend time with the lost? And do that safely. Okay, so they want me to hang out, and they want to do this, they want to do that. Well, I can't do that, what they want to do as a Christian, but how can you spend time with them? How can I love them and take an interest in them? How can I interact with these people more? Okay, how can I live my life in such a way that I actually get to talk to these people and build a friendship with them and have a relationship with them? How can I do that? What's that going to take? I encourage you to ask yourself, what's keeping you from going? Maybe it's simply fear. I think that's a huge one. Often we're just scared. It's easier to be quiet. Sometimes we're embarrassed or ashamed. I think often we simply feel very inadequate. I'm going to start this conversation. I don't even know how to have this conversation. Now, there's a lot of reasons. I just want to say a word here against this whole idea of isolation. Jesus has specifically told us to go. What might it look like not to go? And I think there are a couple traps to avoid. One is the trap of not going because it's not even on our radar. We're not even thinking about it. We're not even thinking about the fact that to be a Christian is to be on mission and actually seek to make disciples. I mean, somehow that's not even on our radar. And I think often the longer that you're a Christian, and maybe as your life starts to slowly pull away from all these people that you used to do life with that are unsaved, suddenly you're not even thinking in those terms. You're just living your life, maybe reading your Bible, maybe growing in greater knowledge of God. But we just get too busy. We don't even think about it. It's not on our radar. But sometimes we simply don't live on mission because it's not a priority. But one of the biggest traps I think that we face is we don't go because we choose to isolate ourselves and our families from the world. And I think we want to be honest. As we look at our world, it's super messed up, which we should expect, by the way. Like, it should not surprise us at all that our world is as messed up as it is. We should expect nothing different. It shouldn't surprise us when we turn on the news and we realize that this or that's happening in our world or in our society, that our religious beliefs are being attacked, and that our world is going full steam ahead at a way of life and ideas and philosophies and all these things that are totally antagonistic to God. So what do? We go, well, that's bad. Like, I don't want to be like that. And I certainly don't want my kids to be exposed to all of that and maybe even buy into it. I want to protect them from all that. And so what we do, and I think with a lot of good intentions, is we retreat. And well, let's be safe here. In our society, we're living in a society where everybody's sort of naturally retreating anyway. And you get home from work at 6 o'clock, you pull in the garage, you shut your garage door, you walk in, you stay there, your neighbors do the same thing. You can live next to your neighbors for years, and you're like, I don't even know that guy's name. I think I saw him out mowing his lawn. Actually, look, I think someone moved in that house down the road. And we just live these lives of isolation. We become inwardly focused. I grew up at a large church. It was, in the time that I was there, it was anywhere from 700 to 1,000 people. It had a Christian school with about 200 students as well, K to 12. And then I was a pastor at a church of similar size with a school like that as well. And one of the things I noticed about both of those churches, especially as I got further removed from them, is like, I don't know in all the years that I've been in these places that I've really ever seen people come to Christ. That I've really ever seen people get saved. And I think there were a lot of factors involved in that. I mean, you can be fishing and not catch fish. But there was something that I noticed. You're so busy, right? As a church, you throw a school on top of that. You have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're in school. All these school families suddenly have basketball and soccer and volleyball, and you've got practice every night. You have youth group activities, maybe once a month on a Friday night. You have all these games. And what happens, all these people start sort of living on campus. They start living at the church. They start living at the school. And all their lives are happening right there with this group of people. Well, it's good. Those people are wonderful. You need time with them. But what happens eventually is everybody's just doing stuff with each other and never going. And we step back and we go, why isn't anybody getting saved? Well, nobody even knows anybody unsaved. Or if they do, they're not talking to them. God does not want us to live isolated lives. He wants us to go. I have a good friend who initiated a Bible study with a coworker of his. And after several months of Bible study, my friend had the privilege of leading this coworker to Christ. And it gets better with this friend. They continued to just study book after book of the Bible together. They got some little Bible study books, and just every week they're studying together God's Word. And this coworker's come to Christ, and he's grown significantly in his spiritual walk, and he's actually now committed and passionate in sharing the gospel with other people. Well, it's just something very simple that happened. My friends recognized that this guy needs saved. He's his friend, but he was lost. So let's do a Bible study. And after several months, he comes to Christ. I think it really, in so many ways, is just a matter of obedience. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live on mission. He must go and make disciples. Are you being obedient? I think it'd be good for all of us to go home and sit down. If you're married, sit down with your spouse. Or maybe if you're not married, just, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to talk with the Lord about this for a while. But how can you come up with a game plan to spend time with lost people, whether it be your neighbors or those parents on your kids' soccer team? How can you spend time with them? How can you build a relationship with them? Maybe on your kids' soccer team, maybe it's inviting that whole team out to your house for a barbecue. And you're just befriending these people. I want a relationship with them because I want more opportunity to share the gospel with them. I think it'd be good for us all to think through some of those things. Some time ago, someone who doesn't go to our church said something like this to me. They said, Beaumont is just hard. It's hard to the gospel. I thought, well, that's interesting. This is actually before I came to Beaumont. And I think they were referencing perhaps the strong Catholic influence of the town, or I think something like that. And I heard that. I don't know about that. I mean, how could we say that? Now, I'm not personally convinced that Beaumont is hard. And maybe you are. You guys have been here longer than I have. But I'm not persuaded that Beaumont is hard to the gospel. And I certainly don't think that we can say that until we have truly gone and we've gone and we've gone and we've gone. It's interesting what Jesus said. He said this. He said, the harvest is plentiful. I think as we look at Beaumont, that's what we should be thinking. Not, well, this, we're in this Catholic stronghold. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. What else did Jesus say after that? He didn't say that, oh, there's just going to be this great dearth and lack of harvest. He said this, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I don't think he's saying, well, oh, you know, you might have a small church. I think he's saying, actually, there's very few people that actually go out and do this sort of work. There's very few people that actually go out and fish. But there are people out there who need the gospel, and if we're obedient, we share it with them, I think we'll see a harvest. The problem is typically not with the harvest, it's with lack of laborers. They don't go into the fields. Well, let's say someone does get saved. That's great. Now they need to grow, they need to take next steps. And so Jesus gives us a second means by which we make disciples. He tells us collectively that you must baptize. Look at verse 19 again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. After someone trusts Christ as their Savior, they need to be baptized. And Jesus is saying this is actually super, super important. If you want to see people become committed, intense learners or followers of me, they get saved, they need to be baptized. It needs to happen. Why? Well, baptism, obviously, it's not a means of salvation, but it is a means of discipleship. What's the big deal about baptism? Well, it's a matter of obedience, but second, it's a matter of identification. A person saying, I'm going to identify with Jesus Christ. I am committed to Him, and they're doing that publicly. You want to make intense followers? Jesus said, this needs to happen. And so I'd ask you, if you're saved, have you been baptized? And maybe you know someone who's saved. One of the next steps they need to take, they need to be baptized. Intense learners and followers of Jesus Christ, follow Him in baptism. I want to come to a third means of making disciples. Jesus gives us here, He says, you must teach. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When we think about discipleship, this typically is what comes into our mind. We think of teaching, right? And Jesus is actually looking at a bigger package deal. He's saying, actually, they need to be saved first, and then they need to be baptized, and then they need to be taught. And this is all part of this package called discipleship. But now He's specifically looking at teaching. It's not teaching for teaching's sake. It's for the purpose of obedience and transformed lives. And those who trust Christ need the truths of God's Word passed on to them so that they can obey God's commands. You come to Christ, maybe as an adult, you may know very, very little about the Bible. You may know very, very little about being a godly husband or a godly wife or raising your kids or how to have private time with the Lord. How to be a godly church member that pleases the Lord. All of these things. How to operate in the workplace. All of these things need taught. And so Jesus says, what do? You teach them. Discipleship is not necessarily a program. It's not necessarily a 10-week course. I think we often think, well, I want to grow, and so I need a mentor. I need someone to disciple me. And those things are great. But often what we do is we go, well, let's do this 10-week thing together. And I think it's so much more than that. True discipleship is life-touching life. And the point of contact is God's Word. All of us need people pouring into our lives, and we all need to pour into the lives of others. And that takes a lot of time. And I think one of the things that we don't see this word here in verses 19 or 20, but I think it's all over these words. It is the word time. You want to be a disciple maker? You want to help people grow? That is going to take your time. And so I'd ask you, how are you doing in that? Are you giving people your time? Spiritually and for their betterment. This is Christ's last command to us, and it's important. He wants us to tell people about Jesus, and He wants us to love them by giving their time to help them grow. Are you giving people time? Are you helping other people grow? It's not going to be convenient. Jesus didn't say, well, hey, when it's convenient for you, make disciples. When it's convenient and fits your schedule really well, you teach other people and you help them grow. Jesus is saying, make this a priority in your life. Do it. Give people your time. It's very difficult to teach someone something, though, that you haven't learned yourself. So I'd encourage you to keep reading and studying your Bible and growing in your own walk with God. The more you know, the more you can share. The better you know God, the better you can tell people about Jesus and teach them about Him and God and His character and His nature and how He works. Your time with God is so, so important. I think my great-grandmother, both of my great-grandmothers had decorations in their home, and these were several decades ago. But you probably saw the potted plant sort of things, that there were like five of them hanging in a row from like this nasty yarn stuff. Maybe you've seen that stuff. My great-grandmothers had these things, and if you have one in your home, I'm sorry if I just offended you. But I think you know what I'm talking about. You have all these potted plants sort of hanging there together in a big column. What if we took actual potted plants like that? Five of them hang outside together. You just attach one right underneath another. I found if I ever water a potted plant that's hanging, I often overwater it, and next thing you know, there's water dripping from the bottom of that plant. What if you hang five of them together and you take a liter of water, you go to the top plant, and you pour that whole liter of water into that top plant? What's going to happen? Well, that plant probably doesn't need a liter of water unless you're terrible with your flowers and you don't water them. All of a sudden it needs a really big drink. But that water is going to dump out the holes in the bottom of that potted plant, and it's going to go straight into the plant below it. Well, if you just keep pouring and pouring and pouring, next thing you know, you're going to have water flowing through all five of those plants. And I think what Jesus is actually asking us to do is something similar. He's saying, you walk with God, you find people to pour into you, you seek to grow yourself, and then you pour into other people. So that all of us should have people pouring into us personally. People that are helping us grow spiritually, pointing us to Jesus, all these things, giving us their time. And then we in turn are actually doing that with other people. And I don't think it matters where you're at in your Christian walk. I mean, you could have been saved yesterday and you can help somebody else grow. You can be saved 6 months and you can help someone else learn something else about God and Jesus. Do you have people pouring into you? Maybe you don't. Maybe you feel very, very lonely in that regard. I would encourage you just in humility to approach someone and say, you know what, I could really use some mentorship. I could really use someone pouring into me spiritually. Could we just get together and talk once a month, pray together, this, that, or the other, and then to do that sort of thing with other people. Who are you pouring your life into? Who are you seeking to disciple? And again, I think most of the time this is not convenient. It's not going to fit nicely into your schedule. And yet it should be a priority. It's important. Be a good steward of your time and pour yourself into the lives of others. If your parents, obviously, so much of what God has called you to do is with your own kids. But it shouldn't stop there. Be a good steward of your time. Pour yourself into others. The pastor that I grew up under, he said to me, one of the pastors I grew up under, he said, Nate, ministry is all about relationships. And he was talking about word-centered relationships. And I think that is so, so true on so many levels. If I'm going to minister to other people, if you're going to minister to other people, so much of that is going to come down to relationships. Whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's teaching people about Jesus, helping them grow, relationships are crucial. I think as we look at some of these things, there's this kind of reality that's discouraging, that's frustrating, that we look at that and go, yeah, that's awesome. I do want to share the gospel. I do want to teach people. I do want to help them grow. But there's this reality that doesn't always go well, right? Or it doesn't always go as we maybe hope. You go out fishing, so to speak. Nobody wants this message. Or at least it feels that way. Or people don't seem to want to listen. Or I pour my life into other people and it's very lonely. Or I'm the one that gets hurt. I'm the one that's drained. I'm the one that's exhausted. This is tiring. And I just kind of want to quit, or I want to take a break for me. I think there are those realities that people reject Jesus. You get hurt. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. So we come to the end of our time here this evening. We're going to look at a second word to disciples from Jesus. You must confidently cling to God's promise. Look at verse 20. Jesus has just given us this command. And then in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold. That word behold, when you see it in Scripture, basically the idea is look. And look. I am with you always to the end of the age. Pretty simple promise from Jesus Christ, but an amazing one, that God is always with us. He promises His unending, uninterrupted presence. And that's extremely important when it comes to our endeavors to make disciples for a couple of reasons. One, you don't need to be afraid. Okay, Jesus is always with you. Number two, you don't need to be discouraged because Jesus is with you. And I think also you can keep going because the strength to be a disciple maker doesn't lie within yourself, does it? God told us that His grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in weakness. My reserves are going to run out. For me as a pastor, my own personal spiritual reserves, they are going to run out. And for you as a person who's saying, I want to fulfill the Great Commission, your reserves are going to run out. If you're trying to evangelize and disciple people on your own reserves, they're going to run out. You may be able to go for a while, and it may seem like things are going well, but you are going to run out of fuel. And Jesus tells us, well, I'm with you. My grace is sufficient for you. Don't run on your own. Don't run in your own strength. Run in the strength that I supply. Do this ministry in the strength and grace that I supply. I'm with you. He's always there to help. You can't save anybody, by the way. God has to do that. It's your job to faithfully share the message with words and with your life. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, just this incredible story about how the gospel spread through the Thessalonians. And if you look at those verses, I think what you'll see is that the gospel is spreading not just through their words. And 1 Thessalonians talks about how everybody was hearing about the Thessalonians because their lives had been so drastically changed. They had turned to God from idols. Their lives were transformed. And as they lived those transformed lives before other people, their lives were talking too. Your life and your words should talk. But at the end of the day, the results are in God's hands. You can't grant anybody salvation. There's a phrase that I've heard for years called, let's go out and let's go soul winning. I don't win any souls. I tell people about Jesus. You know, I can't twist someone's arm. I can't put all the pressure on them and force them to come to Christ. I just share the message. That's my duty. That's my joy. That's my delight. And the results at the end of the day are with God. I think that's very liberating for us as Christians because for some of you, you may be faithfully sharing. You may be sharing the gospel with people who are hardened. You just keep sharing. Engage in the Great Commission. Are you being a disciple maker? One verse as we close before I pray, Romans 1:16. I want to ask you if this is true of you. Paul said this. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it enough to share it? I'd invite you to bow your head, close your eyes. I'm just going to pray here in a moment and ask that God would help us to be obedient.